As we continue our study through the Lord's Prayer, we are discovering that the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer to pray, not just words to say. This is a prayer to live by. And there are principles here that God wants embedded in our lives, in our character. And this morning we want to take a look at another verse, Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 12. And here Jesus tells us to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you choose to buy a new home, you discover that the better your credit score, the lower interest rate you can obtain. If you've faithfully been paying your bills, you can receive a very good interest rate. And in turn, that will give you a lower monthly payment. I checked on this last week. If your credit score is above average, say right around 800 or so, a lender will give you a loan at 5.48% interest. If your score is below average, say around 630, your interest rate will be 7.07% interest. That means that on a $150,000 fixed rate 30-year loan, the difference in your monthly payment would be $155. In other words, it pays to have good credit. Well, while I was doing all this research, you know, on this morning's sermon, my curiosity sort of got the best of me. And I started to wonder, I wonder what my credit score is. And so I went online and I obtained my once a year free of charge credit report. And I'm not going to tell you my credit score. But I did discover a few things. I found out that I owed on my mortgage, and that I knew. But I also discovered that I owed a $49 hospital bill from 1999. I'm sure I paid that bill. I have no idea what that's about. I guess that's what I'll find out on Monday. I suppose all in all, though, my Equifax credit report probably looked pretty good. But it got me thinking about my heavenly credit report. And trust me, there was a time when it didn't look so good. If my interest rate had been based on my spiritual credit score, I'd be paying 200% interest. In fact, I couldn't get a loan. Hey, I owe God big time. I owe God for my health, for my very life, really. I owe Him for my loving parents and my great kids and the most beautiful woman in the world who chooses to be my wife. I owe God for safety and for food and for shelter and for friends. I have a good job. I like my job. I look forward to coming to work in the morning. I'm surrounded by good friends and generous people. And none of these blessings do I deserve. I am well aware that there are good folks, people far better than I, who have much less in their lives. My life is totally the result of God's bountiful grace. I'm telling you, I owe God big time. God is my creator and God is my sustainer. And therefore, I am accountable to Him. I am obligated to live my life God's way. Which brings up another way that I owe God. For there have been moments in my life when I have failed God. God told me to go right. I went left. God told me to stay in, and I went out. He encouraged me to look up, and my stubborn stare looked down. I have rebelled against His will. I have trespassed His loving boundaries. I have broken His heart. Hey, I have sinned by what I've done and by what I have left undone. What the theologians call the sins of commission and the sins of omission. I've got secret sins and public sins. I'm guilty of deliberate sins and committing sins in ignorance. I honestly tell you, I had no idea that $49 bill to that doctor was there on my credit report. I just didn't know it was there. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells us that there are two great commandments. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But guys, I've broken both. There have been times when I have loved God half-heartedly. And there have been other times when I've acted selfish toward my neighbor. And then there's the Ten Commandments. God's top ten list that he gave to Moses. They're actually an embellishment of the two greatest commandments. How do you love God with all your heart and soul and mind? Well, you put God first. At times I've put him second or third or even last. You worship God in the way he desires. I've chosen paths at times that were convenient for me. You reverence his name. So often I've been flippant about my faith. You keep a day of rest. I've put work ahead of worship too many times. And how do you love your neighbor? Well, not by dissing your parents, or by getting angry at people without a cause, or by letting your mind entertain impure thoughts, or by stealing or lying or desiring stuff that doesn't belong to you. And yet in the course of my life, I've been guilty of all the above. Philip Ryken echoes my personal analysis. He says, we have sinned in every way, shape, and form. And every single sin adds to the sum total of our indebtedness. This is why I say, I owe God big time. Hey, my heavenly credit score is an F. I have plenty of negative account activity on file. My report is a mess. There's lots of debits and no credits. Why would God ever do business with me? Why would he ever offer me favorable terms and gracious benefits? As the song goes, I owe a debt I could not pay. One commentary I read this week put it this way. Even if we work for all eternity, laboring in the very pit of hell, we could never work off the debt we owe to God. A holy God deserves more than you and I could ever give him. That's why we all owe God big time. But here's what the Bible says that God did for us. He took our credit report, as sorry and sad and sloppy as it was, and he nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was customary in a Roman execution for the victim's crimes to be listed on a plaque above his head. Pilate did this to Jesus when he nailed the sign over his head on that wooden cross. We're told in Matthew 27 that it read, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But God in heaven has followed the same procedure. Jesus was dying in our place. He was paying the penalty for our sin. And thus, with a spiritual hammer and nails, God nailed our credit report above the head of his precious Son on that cross. Colossians 2 verse 14 says as much. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, your past sins, your future sins, even your current sins. They were all nailed right there to the cross of Jesus. And this is why Jesus took that last gasp of air and uttered the words, "It is finished." It was actually one word in the original language, tetelestai, a term used by accountants and written on a loan document after the final payment had been made. It marked the last installment, the complete payment. In essence, a dying Jesus uttered the phrase, paid in full. Guys, on the cross, all that needed to be done was done for you and I to be forgiven and for us to be God's child. If you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, you're entitled to all of God's pardon and favor and bounty. One night, Martin Luther had a dream. The devil came to him and he showed him his credit report. It was written by Martin Luther in his own hand. It was a record of his life. The devil shouted, "Is this true? Did you write this?" And a terrified Luther had to confess that every word was true. scroll after scroll, sin after sin, was all unrolled before him. And all Luther could do was just stand there in horror and mumble his confession. And yet all of a sudden, faith rose up within Martin Luther. His disposition changed. He shouted back at the devil, "Yes, yes, it's true, every word of it, but right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's why today I've got a grade A credit report. It's spotless. When I go to God in prayer and request some daily bread or divine protection, I'm not afraid to Him to check my credit. Jesus has cleaned up my report. His grace covers all my flaws and failures. Always remember this. There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. Today, I've got a grade A credit report. Now, remember, when Jesus constructed this prayer, He did so for His disciples. We call verses 9 through 13 the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it was the disciples' prayer. This prayer was designed for Christians who would have embraced the cross already, whose sin would have been nailed to the cross. This is a prayer for folks with grade A credit. When God looks at the believer in Jesus, He sees us sinless and spotless. He sees our record clean. On the cross, all our sin was pardoned. Past sin, future sin, current sin. Which brings up a question. Why then does Jesus tell us to pray for forgiveness that we already possess? Why then pray, "Forgive us our debts," when our debts are already forgiven? Well, here's the answer to that question. We benefit not only from the forgiveness, but also from the asking. Just as we're told to pray for our daily bread, we're also told to pray for daily forgiveness. Notice verses 11 and 12 are connected by the word "and." Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, it should be the daily cry of the heart of the believer to give us and forgive us. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer to pray or words to say. It is a prayer to live by. And it conveys attitudes that need to be embedded in our character. God desires in each of us to have a dependent attitude and a repentant attitude. He wants us to be hungry and humble. And that's why we're to pray daily, "Lord, forgive us our debts." Guys, what bread is to your body, forgiveness is to your soul. A guilty conscience and a hungry stomach act in a similar manner. Both keep you in bondage. Both preoccupy your thinking. Both dictate your behavior. Only forgiveness satisfies a guilty psyche. It brings peace to a troubled spirit, like bread soothes our hunger pangs. Only forgiveness breaks the chains. Only forgiveness eases the pain. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, tells us, "Blessed," or "happy," literally, "happy, happy, happy, is the man in whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Happy is the man who is experiencing God's forgiveness, His daily forgiveness. But don't think for a minute that there won't be problems if you don't ask for forgiveness, or if you cover up your sin. You'll have big problems. In this same psalm, David recalls the inner agony that literally ate him up when he concealed his sin. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had engineered the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And then for a year, he just sat back and pretended that nothing was wrong. He tells us what that year felt like. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." This cover-up, this unconfessed sin, made him parched and dry and weak. Behind the smile he had plastered on his face was a heart full of misery and despair. Hey, just because God is your Father and you are His child, and you are forgiven, it doesn't mean there won't be tension in the house if you don't admit your wrongs. When my kids disobey me, I expect them to confess what they've done. I expect them to come clean. And the issue is not really my forgiveness. Hey, they're my kids. Of course I'm going to forgive them. They're my kids. No, the reason I insist on their confession is not for my sake. The issue is not my pardon. That's a given. The issue, though, is their integrity and their character and their honesty. You see, when you become a Christian, it's true. All your sin, past, present, and future, is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when you sin thereafter, you still need to ask God for His forgiveness. For God knows it is the act of asking that keeps our hearts spiritually fit, that keeps us humble and honest, fertile and frank, sensitive to the Holy Spirit and submissive to God's will. Here's a great definition for repentance. It's the willingness to change. I have discovered that I can't change myself. Character transformation is the work of Jesus in my heart. But I can provide Him a willingness. You see, as long as there are chinks in my armor, as long as there are deficiencies in my character, as long as there are ways that I am not like Jesus, I need to maintain a daily attitude of repentance and confession and humility before God. I need a daily dose of asking for God's forgiveness. And there is also another reason repentance needs to be daily and continual. For repentance deepens as I grow in my faith. Hey, I've discovered that the more I understand God's holiness, the more I become conscious of my sinfulness. I got to tell you, I'm confessing stuff today that I didn't even know was a sin when I first came to Jesus. Hey, even a $49 unpaid doctor bill seems like a bigger deal today than it did back in 1999. Here's my point. The more Jesus lights my path, the more I become aware of my darkness. I see my sin more clearly. In that sense, repentance is a process, and I need to go to Him daily and say, "Forgive us of our debts." Know for sure, though, the unrepentant attitude is what chokes out and strangles God's work in your life. An unwillingness to change and grow undermines faith. This is why it said, when we pray, we must lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So often we pray prayers we think God wants to hear, don't we? Rather than really convey the true attitude of our heart. Hey, God knows what's true anyway. He knows you inside and out. Why not be honest? To get anywhere with God, we need to stop pretending and we need to be honest with our sins. Proverbs 28, verse 13 sums up the first half of verse 12. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Forgive us our debts. But not only should we ask for daily forgiveness from God, we also need to forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, each of us owes God big time. We've also harmed each other. We owe each other. We've harmed each other through our selfish actions. But not only have we harmed others, each of us has been wounded ourselves, have we not? There are people in your life who owe you, and you might add, big time. The uncle who molested you, the drunk driver that killed your son. Hey, there is a person right now. You see them in your mind's eye. They've assassinated your character. They've stolen your money. They've robbed you of your innocence. They've derailed a successful career. They have made your life miserable. They owe you big time. And you go to bed every night clutching onto their note, waiting on the day when you can foreclose and demand payment. In fact, your favorite pastime is plotting ways to exact revenge and to make them pay. And now God tells you to let it go. To just forget it. To just give up the grudge. To turn loose of the ambition to get even. That is exactly what God is requiring you to do. You see, the Greek word that's here translated forgiveness means simply to let go. God is saying to each of us, we need to let it go. We need to turn it loose. We need to forgive our debtors as we have been forgiven. I'm sure, though, that no one ever strung together five more difficult words than these. As we forgive our debtors. Hey, for some of us, the only reason we refused to give in to our hurts and stuck with life was the thought that one day we would exact some revenge. One day we'd get our pound of flesh. One day we'd watch him squirm and sweat and stew. One day we'd savor the sweet taste of retaliation. And now Jesus is asking me to let go of that bitterness. To drop my right for revenge. Isn't that asking a bit too much? Well, apparently Jesus doesn't think so. In fact, the only commentary he gives us on this prayer, the only addendum that he adds, deals with this very point. Notice down after the prayer in verses 14 and 15. These verses are added, I think, to show us how serious Jesus is about our forgiveness. It's almost as if he says, if you didn't hear me the first time, let me repeat it. If you forgive men their trespasses, he says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is serious business. Jesus is offering us no escape from the responsibility to forgive our debtors. Understand, if you do get the revenge you want, you need to realize that it might not be what you really want. I mean, put your enemy on the rack. Stretch his limbs out of their sockets. Squeeze her until the blood oozes out of her pores. But you know what? It won't bring back what he took from you. Maybe you'll walk away with a sense of justice, but it won't right the wrong that was done. It reminds me of the grizzly bear that was eating from the trash cans adjacent to the campground. He had a feast before him, and no one dared interrupt him until a tiny little creature with black fur and a white stripe down its back. A skunk walked up right next to that trash can and began to help himself to the grizzly's grub. And the grizzly bear allowed it. And the observer who saw it wrote these words, "The grizzly knew the high cost of getting even." Reminds me of the foolish fellow that was wearing a little bottle of nitroglycerin around his neck. And somebody said, "Why in the world are you wearing a vial of nitroglycerin around your neck?" And the foolish man explained. He said, "Well, there's this guy at the office who always pokes me in the chest, and I'm sick and tired of it. I'm just going to blow his finger off." There is a high cost to getting even. When you retaliate, when you exchange hate for hate and meanness for meanness, you become no different than your enemy. You become his mirrored reflection. Rather than rise above, you descend into his darkness. Hey, when you put a person in your prison cell, always remember you're going to have to guard the door. And that's going to demand a big price from you. You're going to end up a bigger prisoner than the person you put in that cell. Resentment is a cage that holds us down, that keeps us back. I know forgiveness is hard. It seems to be asking too much. But understand, Jesus has your best interests at heart. You see, he knows human beings were never designed to be judge and jury. He knows the weight of resentment and bitterness is more than we were designed to bear. And we buckle. We crack up under the strain. Jesus knows that if you don't forgive, you'll never be set free. You'll never be allowed to heal. Bitterness irritates the wound. It keeps festering at the sore. Hey, surfing and swimming in the waves of anger, it looks harmless. It even looks fun. But what you don't see is that incredibly strong undertow that is dragging you out and pulling you down and eventually will drown you if you let it. This is why it is for your own good that you forgive. There was a college professor that told his students to come to class one day with a clear bag and a sack of potatoes. And they were instructed to recall everyone that had harmed them, everybody that they had refused to forgive and they held a grudge against. They wrote that person's name down on the potato and they put it in their plastic sack. Then the assignment was for the next few days to carry around that plastic bag with them everywhere they went. And so they put it in the car. And they slept with it in their bed. And they lugged it around campus. And trust me, by the end of the week, those bags had gotten heavy. And their constant attention required was a hassle. And those potatoes became smelly and moldy. And it became a painful ordeal. And the exercise taught those students that forgiveness isn't so much a gift to ourselves, it isn't so much a gift to the person that we extend it to as it is a gift that we give to ourselves. There is no other way for you to be free than for you to forgive your debtors. Tim Brown pastors a church in Clovis, California. One day he and his daughter were eating lunch at the local McDonald's and they were having an enjoyable time. It was one of those great father-daughter moments. That is until the door swung open and in walked a family that had once been a member of Pastor Tim's church. But this was a family that had caused him great grief. I mean, they had said things about him. They had been uncooperative. They had caused all kinds of problems. They had wounded Tim deeply. And after a forced exchange of politeness, Tim's blood began to boil. And rather than enjoy his moment with his daughter, he just sat there and he just relived those moments that these people treated him so ugly. And he was surprised at how he still felt the hurt, even after some time. Well, when Tim and his daughter were about to leave, they overheard this man and his wife arguing over who was going to pay for the food. Apparently, they had both assumed that the other had the money. And neither did. And this was a potentially embarrassing moment for this family. And Tim remembers his first thought. Good. Praise God. There is justice in the world. This guy's going to get just what he deserves. I want him to be so embarrassed. But that's when Tim remembered the passage of Scripture that he had read that morning. And isn't it amazing how God leads us to read just the passage that we're going to need that day? Well, guess what Tim had read that morning in his devotions? Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, it says this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Tim instantly knew what God was telling him to do. Rather reluctantly, he reached into his wallet and he pulled out a $20 bill. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he handed that $20 bill to his enemy and he said, here, have lunch on me. We are never more like Jesus than when we choose to forgive our debtors. Hey, when you think of a person who owes you big time, you need to immediately remember that you owe God big time. And yet God has chosen to treat you with grace and meet you with mercy. You are a recipient of blessings you didn't earn and acceptance you don't deserve. When John Wesley came to Georgia as a missionary, he interacted with the colony's founder, General James Oglethorpe. And this general was a proud man. In fact, in the course of one conversation, Oglethorpe said to Wesley, "I never forgive." I love John Wesley's reply. He said, "Well, sir, then I hope you never sin." Don't misunderstand. It's not our act of forgiving someone else that earns for us God's pardon. We receive God's pardon and His forgiveness. And that's what makes us tender and able and willing to forgive others. The forgiven can't help but to forgive. Again, let me read you another quote from Philip Ryken. He asked this question, "What does it mean to forgive our debtors?" And then he answers his question. He says, "It means to forgive everyone for everything. Forgive the neighbor who backed over your begonias. Forgive the sibling for coloring in one of your books and the parent who never showed you very much affection. Forgive the spouse that doesn't meet your needs and the child who ran away from home. Forgive the coworker that stabbed you in the back and the boss that denied your promotion. Forgive the church member who betrayed your confidence and the pastor who gave you poor spiritual care. Forgive people for whatever they've done to you. If you are a Christian, you do not have the right to withhold forgiveness from anyone for anything. The Bible says, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you." As Christians, we have been shown big time forgiveness. Before I close, let me make three clarifications to what I've said to you this morning. First, I want you to please understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. You see, forgiveness is a choice that I make. Forgiveness is totally up to me, whereas reconciliation requires appropriate actions on the part of the other person. I may never be able to reconcile and carry on a relationship with the person who's harmed me. If they never admit their sin, if they never get the help that they need, it might be harmful for me and enabling to them to return to that relationship. I'm thinking of a wife who was living with an abusive husband. She can forgive him and she should. That doesn't mean she has to stay there and get beat up. In fact, removing herself from that situation forces her abuser to get help. It shows love to him. Staying there only condones his sin. It only enables him. We might never be reconciled with our enemy, but we can forgive him today. In fact, when you forgive someone who's harmed you, when you forgive someone who's taken advantage of you, it is an empowering experience. You are refusing to be a victim any longer. When you forgive, you are taking back control of the situation. You're saying that you're no longer going to be manipulated by anger and grief and bitterness. Your enemy is no longer going to push you around. When you forgive, it is a liberating experience. You are setting yourself free, and it is empowering you to be the person that God wants you to be. Well, the second clarification I need to make is that forgiveness is a process. Like asking for daily bread, forgiving our debtors is also a daily exercise. It can be no other. You see, I can choose to forgive a person one day, and then the next day, a reminder of their sin will pop up. Something will knock the scab off the wound. Perhaps a consequence of their sin will come back on me, and it will inflame my rage. Once again, I have to make a conscious decision to forgive that person. I'm going through this right now. There's a person in my life that I think I've forgiven. And until the next day, something comes back up and I have to start all over again. Forgiveness is a process. That's why it's very daily. What I thought was full forgiveness yesterday may need to be repeated over and over. And then the third clarification I want to make is I want you to notice in this verse the plural pronouns. We've noticed this before. This verse reads, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In other words, forgiveness isn't the job for some and not for others. We are all involved in big time forgiveness. Once it was a little girl, she was quoting this part of the Lord's Prayer, and she got her words twisted up, and she ended up praying, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive together." But her mistake conveys the truth. There will be times when you'll let me down. And there'll be times when I'll let you down. And God knows there are plenty of times when we let Him down. We are fallen people living in a fallen world. We are ringing up debts. We are becoming debtors. Don't feel too proud and justified when I owe you. It won't be long until you owe me. And always remember, we all owe God big time. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not just words to say. It's not just a prayer to pray. It is a prayer to live by. And this value of forgiveness needs to be ingrained in the heart of every Christian. It needs to be practiced daily in our lives. Guys, let's be a people who are forgiven and who know it and who enjoy it and who appreciate it. So much so that we also forgive.